Good morning. The scripture this morning is Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been host to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content in what you have. After all, he has said, "I will never leave you or abandon you." This is why we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Thank you. So I invite you all to settle in a little bit because this sermon series, we're preaching a little bit longer than normal. So if anybody has like noon lunch plans, you're welcome to leave if you need to, but just know we're preaching a little bit longer. So, as we have been going through this sermon series, I don't know about you, but I have been thinking about all the stuff that is in my life. What stuff I have, why we have stuff, how I use it. And one of the things that this week that I have been doing is paying attention to how many of certain items I have and asking myself, do I really need all of those? Or did I just want something and give in to impulse? That's not my stuff, by the way. It would be better organized, just so you know. That's a picture from Canva. So, but some of the examples I've seen in my house. So I went into my attic to get something the other day, and I saw that there were 3 fans and 6 floor heaters. Because we've lived in cold places and historic homes, and I like to be very comfortable, not too hot, not too cold. And so every year I buy something new that I think will be better than the last. I also noted in my kitchen that we have 2 new spatulas. The one we really liked, it melted in the dishwasher, it fell down below, and it got on the heat coil. And somehow we ended up buying 2 to replace it. I'm not sure about that one. And finally, dog toys. I have to say, really, how many squeaky toys does my dog really need? And those are just the indoor ones. But that bark box is so cute. And these are just a few of the collections of stuff that I have noticed around my house. Now, am I a bad, selfish, horrible person for owning multiple spatulas? No. However, it is important every so often for us to pause and look around at our stuff and ask ourselves the important question, what is enough? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Susan kicked off our sermon series, Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity, where we are exploring our personal finances through a spiritual lens. And during these 4 weeks, we are being offered both spiritual and practical tools that, if we use them, they will help us be free to live the life Jesus said he came to give, a life of abundance through simplicity, contentment, and generosity. So as we explore the topic of faith and finances, I want to remind you that there are 3 assumptions that are kind of underneath my preaching during this series. Number 1, judgment-free zone. Because after all, talking about money can be very uncomfortable for some, if not most, people. And we are all on a spiritual journey regarding our finances. We are not here to judge each other's past decisions, current decisions, or future ones. We are here to support each other as we each form faith every day. Number 2, I want to acknowledge that there are economic factors, systemic things, big things, racism, sexism, ableism, and so many more that have impacted your financial situation probably. And many of those are outside of your control and mine. But we are focusing on personal finances, so we aren't really addressing those things out too much. They're kind of over here. And 3rd, I believe that everything we belongs to God. It's not ours anyway. So as we center ourselves, acknowledging our discomfort with this topic, we'll have a brief video which is a reflection on last week's sermon, and then I'll offer a prayer. So let us center ourselves as we continue our worship. Prayer. Gracious and loving God, be with us now in our comfort and discomfort, and help us to be grateful for what we have. Help us to remember that we don't need most of what we want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. As we consider how we find our satisfaction and contentment in you, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite quotes, which I've shared before, is a quote by Frederick Buechner, who is an American writer and theologian, and it continues to speak to me every day. And this is what he said: "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." There is a lot of very terrible and heartbreaking and pain-filled things in our world. Yesterday was another one. And we experience those ourselves, and we know friends and family and strangers across the country and the globe who experience hard, unthinkable, horrible things every day. And it is very easy to be filled with fear. Fear of hurt, fear for our lives, fear that we aren't being what we think we should be, fear of pain, fear of scarcity. And this fear can often lead to a serious spiritual problem, one that Adam Hamilton calls restless heart syndrome. He compares it to restless leg syndrome, which is that condition where one's leg twitches and contracts in the legs, and usually it's at night and keeps you awake. Hamilton says restless heart syndrome works in a similar way, but in the heart or the soul. Its primary symptom is discontent. We find that we are never satisfied with anything. And the moment we acquire something, we scarcely take time to enjoy it before we want something else. And we are perennially discontent. And I will say, it is very easy to feel discontent. After all, we receive all sorts of messages every day which invite us to compare our lives to other people's lives, whether it's on social media, reality TV, or those marketing messages we get. We see people's whose lives seem so much better than our own, and we want it to be like that. And then we end up finding ourselves discontented with our stuff, or our car, or our houses, or our church, or our children, or our spouses. And that discontentment grows. And then we try to fill it with more and more, or bigger and better, or the latest and greatest. But our hearts are still restless. And the stuff, we can't get enough stuff to fill them. And somehow that discontent grows. So what do we do? If discontent is the symptom of restless heart syndrome, what is the treatment? The answer is that we must cultivate contentment in our lives. our scripture lesson from Hebrews, which is kind of like the end of a sermon. So there's kind of just a bunch of lists that kind of seem a little odd about how they all fix together because they're kind of a summary statement. But the one I want us to point to today is your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper and I won't be afraid. Being content is a treatment for that fear. But what does it mean to be content? Brené Brown in Atlas of the Heart defines the feeling of contentment as the feeling of completeness, appreciation, and enoughness that we experience when our needs are satisfied. Being content means our needs are being satisfied. Now, I want to say, it doesn't mean accepting unjust, harmful, or not striving to fulfill God's vision of wholeness for the world. God calls us to love others and ourselves. But being satisfied, content, means that we do pause and look around and say, perhaps I do have everything that I need. And then we have to do that again and again and again. Paul spends some time in his letters talking about what it meant for him to understand what contentment meant. In his letter to the Philippians, he wrote this while he was in jail and while he didn't know the future of his life, and he gave us the secret to being content. And he says this, I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I have learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry or having plenty or being poor. I can endure all these things through the power of the one who gives me strength. Paul's secret is that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, it is possible to be content when Christ is at the center of our lives. And I don't know about you, but that's something worth striving for in life. To know that no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the tragedy or the joy, or as Dan Kent said at the first services, the sunny days or the rainy days, you can be content. But how do we do that? As we have done throughout this sermon, we're looking at both spiritual and practical tools for experiencing enough. And so let's look at some spiritual questions that you can reflect on as you want to try to develop that secret method of cultivating contentment in your life. So the first thing, ask yourselves the question, where does my soul truly find its satisfaction? The world answers this question by telling us that satisfaction is in ease and luxury and comfort and money. The problem is that when it's this stuff where we find our true satisfaction, it's never enough, and we end up wanting more and more and more. As people of faith, we have a different answer. Our souls find satisfaction in God and in God alone. The psalmist says it this way, oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us of the folly of seeking pleasure in things. The writer says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent doing it, and it was all vanity, and it was like chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Jesus reminds us of the satisfaction that we have in the two most important things when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we keep our focus on God, we will find satisfaction for our souls and that true lasting contentment. So if you say, okay, God, I want to find satisfaction in you alone, how do I do that? Well, one thing you can do is to ask the question, what can I be grateful for? And develop a grateful heart. Paul says that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Now, I have to say, that's really challenging, isn't it? Especially when there are hard times. The loss of a job, a health concern, a breakup of a relationship, the death of a loved one. How can we give thanks for the terrible things of life? So let's be really clear here. Paul does not say we give thanks for those things. Paul says we give thanks in those circumstances. And that is a slight difference. A grateful heart recognizes that all of life is a gift, and the greatest gift is life with God, and that God is present with us in every single circumstance. Contentment comes when you and I spend more time giving thanks for what we have than dwelling on what's missing or wrong in our lives. Even when the circumstances are horrible, we can experience that moment where it is well with our souls. That's what it means to develop a heart of gratitude. Third, if we find that God is enough and we practice gratitude, giving God thanks for everything, we can then begin to simplify our lives because contentment and simplicity go hand in hand. So how do you do that? Well, here are some practical tips that you can use to cultivate that spiritual practice of contentment. First, live below your means. So, how do you do this? No, it doesn't mean chasing after the latest and greatest productivity tool to make every second of every day the most effective and most efficient thing. It means that when you balance your income and your expenses, you figure out how to spend less. Often this means reducing your consumption. So, do you really need that extra large bag of chips at the store, even if it's on sale and only 50 cents more? Or do you always buy that size and then throw out half a bag because they go stale before you can eat them all? Never in your house. Well, do you need all those fancy extra features on whatever gadget or device you're buying? Or will that mid-grade product do? Can you reduce your one-time use plastic objects? Consider to set goals of reducing your personal consumption, and then I bet your expenses are gonna go down. Many of the ways that we can live below our means also make it better for the environment, and we can be a green chalice church. So the next thing you do is after you can simplify your life, you need to ask yourselves questions before you make a purchase. So what are these questions you can ask? Just pause and ask, do I really need this? Why do I want this? How long will it make me happy? And you know, so often we buy something thinking it'll make us happy, only to find that happiness lasts as about as long as it takes us to open the box. And in reference to money and things, there is a moment of satisfaction when we make a purchase. We all have experienced it. But does that item continue to bring satisfaction over a long period of time? Many of the things we buy simply aren't worth the expense. When we ask ourselves these questions before we make a purchase, we can determine our true motivation. And we can decide, is it a need? Is it a want? Is it a splurge? Or is it something else? You may find yourself wrestling with your true motive, and you might decide that your reason for purchasing something isn't a good one. Or you might decide that absolutely, I need that large bag of chips and it won't go to waste. Third, use something up before you buy something new, and then put it on your shopping list. So I will say this is the bad habit I have. I buy something at Costco, which most of the time, if you've ever shopped at a large store, it comes in twos or threes, right? So I will use one and put the other away. And then the next time I'm at Costco, I go, oh, wait, we're running low of that one that I used. Buy another package of two and then replace one and then go and put that other one and find the other things that I put away in the closet. We now have three large bottles of Cetaphil cleanser because I did that this week. It takes John a year to go through it, so we're fine. So, only buy what you need on your list when you shop. And then take good care of the things you buy and use them until they're empty or broken or worn out. If you buy things that are made to last, you can spend your money wisely. Fourth thing to live simply, plan low-cost entertainment. So there is the term FOMO, an acronym for the fear of missing out, right? And it describes a real feeling that we've all had of an experience that other people might be having more fun, living better lives, or just know more about life than we do. And this continues to rise, this feeling, because people copy others who are all trying to get the highest highs and the funnest, best, most epic moments in life. But here is the thing. It is the little moments, the everyday rituals, the simple times spent together with family and friends and loved ones that make the biggest impact on our lives. A Frontline documentary that it says called Inside the World of the Teenage Brain shares how Ellen Galinsky, who is a researcher, talks about one of the differences of perceptions between teenagers and their parents. So she asked parents, say, to guess what their kids would say when they were asked what they were going to remember the most during their growing up years. Parents repeatedly mentioned that their kids would remember those big events, the amazing vacations, the family reunions, the epic birthday parties, and so on. Instead, she says what the kids talked about were the small, everyday rituals and traditions that say to them their families. One girl said she'll always remember her dad saying, "You go, Tiger. You go get them," when she was headed out the door to school. Another teenager said he'd always remember his mom's wake-up song. They remembered the little moments of life. And if it is the little moments of life that mean the most, how can we create opportunities for those simpler moments in less expensive ways? Going on a picnic, I'll tell you one of the most perfect days that John and I still remember was a picnic, impromptu picnic we had in our backyard on St. Patrick's Day in Montgomery, Alabama. And we still talk about how perfect that day was. Play board games, ride bikes, go for a walk, microwave popcorn, and watch that movie together. When it comes to these entertainment for friends and family, there are many things that are simple and expensive. Think back to some of those COVID days. Now, many of us, there were really hard times, but many of you also shared how you experienced very simple moments of just spending time together. And you can be amazed at how much pleasure you get from these low-cost, simple activities. Number five, perhaps you're in a place where you need to ask, are there major changes in my life that would allow me to simplify my life? Perhaps it would mean selling the super expensive car and buying one that's paid in full, or downsizing your house, or getting rid of that club membership or that TV subscription that you don't really use or watch. Ask yourself questions related to your home and your possessions, your job and your activities, and perhaps you're in a place where there are some significant changes you need to make to simplify your life. Remember, you can't do all the things God is calling you to do, and you're unable to find joy in your life if you can't do those things. That's what God wants for you. Perhaps it's time to simplify in some major ways. Here in Northern Kentucky, many of us have had the opportunity to travel to Shaker Village of Pleasant Hill, which is located near Harrodsburg, and it was the third largest community of Shakers in the United States. Shakers were a Protestant movement which grew in the United States between the 1780s and the 19th century, and what they were very well known for was a very simple lifestyle. And you can see that reflected in furniture and their designs and all sorts of things. And it's out of one of these communities that comes this song, Simple Gifts, which is attributed to Elder Joseph Brackett in 1848. And I want you to reflect on these lyrics with me. 'Tis the gift to be simple, 'tis the gift to be free. 'Tis the gift to come down where you ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. Contentment, satisfaction, enough. These are the gifts of an abundant life that we are offered by God, and they are yours if you accept them. Jesus said, life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Yet our culture shouts that that's not true. Somehow life is all about possessions. It is about the stuff we accumulate. And the result is this wrestling in our hearts. And so we say we believe Jesus' words, but we find ourselves spending a lot of our time and our talents and our money on getting more and more stuff. We say our lives are about God, but we live as if they're about the things we accumulate. So every day, you and I have a choice to make. And that choice is, where do we make our home? Which tent do you live in? Will you live in discontentment or contentment? You and you alone determine which one will be yours. And if you decide that your life is not about the abundance of your possessions, then you choose to cultivate contentment. And you are turning to God as your source, giving thanks for all that we have. And when we do that, God is able to change our hearts each day. So let's decide to live simpler lives so that we can experience contentment and joyfulness and generosity and simplicity, so that we can be free to love more fully. That is the gift that God has for each of us, even if we will just accept it. That is the true enough of our life. Amen. Amen.